Open the Word of God to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 for our New Testament reading. We'll read the first 42 verses before we go in the Old Testament to Isaiah 12. Here's a familiar passage. Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well at noon. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away from the city to buy, had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's turn now to Isaiah 12. We will read and consider this whole passage this morning. "And in that day you will say, 'O Lord, I will praise you, though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." Let's now ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word as we come to it. Let's pray. Lord, our God in heaven, we again thank you for this revelation of yourself that you have given to us. We have read only a small portion of it, but Lord, we rejoice at your word that we have heard. And we pray now that we would hear this word expanded and expounded, Lord, that you would be declared, Lord, in truth, that we would see Christ, that we would believe in Christ, and that we would respond appropriately to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, O God, equip me, I pray, to be faithful to you and to declare this word well, and that all of us would respond well. Give us attentive hearts, just ears to hear, but hearts to understand and believe. And we trust then that this word will have its perfect work according to your perfect plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Boys and girls, what do you like to do when you have good news to tell? When someone's called and they said they're coming over for a visit, or perhaps your parents have told you you're going on vacation and here's our plan for vacation, or you did very well on a project in school. What do you want to do with that good news? Don't you want to tell somebody? You want to tell your parents when you get home from school, or you want to tell your friends about what's going on. As dad comes through the door after work, he gets hit with this barrage of chatter that's completely out of context, is really only half understood because you're saying it so fast, you're so excited, and he has no idea what you're talking about, but all he knows is you're excited about something, and it must be good. You want to tell him good news. Well, that's what we have as we come to Isaiah 12 this morning. It's good news, but not just good news, it's the best news. It's the news that God has provided salvation for sinners, that God has made a way where no way existed back to himself. It's the message of the prophet Isaiah of the salvation of God. Now, prophets didn't always have good news to proclaim. Their news is often mixed because they were messengers of God's judgment. They were messengers of God's holiness and declaring, this is God's response to your sin and your unfaithfulness. But yet, even the most difficult messages, even the prophets who had the hardest job, probably something like Jeremiah, still there, God was bringing through them good news. There is salvation. It is not all hopeless. And this was salvation. That was prophesied of, promised by God, and brought to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is good news. That's, in fact, what gospel means. Gospel literally means good news. It's God's good news. And Isaiah, throughout his prophesying, but including here in Isaiah 12, was eager to share that good news. And he declares in Isaiah, in chapter 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul takes in Romans chapter 10 to say this applied to Christ, who is the ultimate bringer of good news, but now it applies to all of Christ's messengers that are sent out to declare the good news. He takes that verse in Isaiah 52 and he applies it to the preaching of the gospel. How are people going to believe if they have not heard? They must hear. God has sent messengers with good news to hear and believe. And what Isaiah wanted at the end of this section of declaring the gospel and this hymn of praise, he wanted others to hear the good news, to believe the good news, and then to respond with praise to God so that God would get the glory. Because it is in the gospel and the praise of God because of the gospel that God is most honored and is most exalted in the world. And this good news, this message is a message that's still good news today. It's a message that remains true today. And it a message that the prophet, as the prophet preaches to us today, as God brings his word to us, it calls you and me to joy, to a joyful response as Christians, to praise God as believers. And it calls us collectively as the Church of Jesus Christ to praise God and then to do so in such a manner that it brings the message, the good news, to a world that needs it, so that they too would praise God. If you are not one who from your heart can praise God this morning, this is a call to you. This is a call to you to come to believe the Word of God about His Son and to believe in Jesus Christ. This is a call of the Spirit, for it is His Word that comes to you. To come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved by the power of God so that you too can live a life that glorifies God. That's what we're going to see as we consider these six verses in Isaiah 12. So great is the news of God's salvation that your joyful praise of God should be great also. So great is the news of God's salvation that your joyful praise of God should be great also. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2 your great joyful praise as a Christian. And then in verses 3 to 6, your great and joyful praise as the church. So first, great joyful praise as a Christian. First, we see the source of the Christian's praise. What is the source of the Christian's joyful praise? We read verse 1, "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me." The glorious good news of the gospel, the bright shining light of Christ is more glorious against the backdrop of sin, against the darkness of the mess that we have made of our lives because of sin. And this good news comes from Isaiah against this backdrop of sin. Isaiah 12 closes out really perhaps the second section, maybe just the first section of the whole book of Isaiah. And in the first 12 chapters, the first 11 chapters, there was a lot that Isaiah had to say in rebuke to a people that were unfaithful to God. There was much rebuke that came to God's covenant people, the people of Israel. Even in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is confronted by the holiness of God as he has a vision of Jesus Christ himself, as Christ would tell us in John 12, that it was Isaiah saw Christ's glory, and Isaiah's response to the holiness of God is to say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people, an unclean people." And there, God in his mercy sends one of his angels to take a coal from the altar of burnt offering, and to place it upon the lips of Isaiah, a symbolic pointing to the forgiveness that would be offered, that was offered in Christ. Say, your sins are cleansed, you are forgiven, you're able to be in the presence of God. And from there, God sends Isaiah out. He commissions him to his prophetic ministry. And to bring a message of salvation, not just of judgment. And this is what we come to then in chapter 12. This is that declaration of those who have heard that message from Isaiah and who believe it. This is what their response is going to be. Praise of God. Because there's good news. Oh Lord, I will praise you, though you are angry with me. Even though you're angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. God is saying he's going to bring such a salvation that we who are enemies of him would become friends. We'd be friends of God. That's not my language. That's the language of Scripture. We would be brought so close to God. How in the world is that possible? It's because God himself has provided the way for us to be saved. He's provided the way for us to be righteous and for our sins to be taken away. God himself, there's no man who could do this work. God himself entered into our humanity, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God and God the Son. He came and took to himself that human nature, and so he became one of us so that he could save us. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This was Christ's work coming in to this world and living a perfectly holy and righteous life and establishing a holy and a righteous kingdom and then bringing us who believe in him into the kingdom so that we too can be holy and righteous as he is holy and righteous. We gain his righteousness when we are justified by faith. Isaiah, you read later on in Isaiah and we have the various servant songs, speaking of the servant of the Lord who would be sent by God to be our salvation. And of course, you come to Isaiah 52 and 53, and we have the most famous of them, most well-known, the suffering servant who would give his life as a ransom for many, who would die for sinners. And it's because of the death of this one that sinners could be forgiven. So we gain a righteousness that is not our own, and we place our sins on another who would suffer instead of us. And the New Testament over and over and over again declares to us, this is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. As Jesus himself said to the woman at the well, we just read, she said, the Messiah is to come. And he said, I who speak to you am he. It's me. Fulfillment has come. I am here. Then, as Isaiah preached the good news to God's people then, they believed. They believed not any differently than we do. They believed in Jesus Christ. They were saved because of Christ. They believed in the promise. They believed in the promise, the salvation that was to come. But now you and I have seen that fulfillment. We live on this side of the cross, on this side of history. If they had reason to praise for the promise of God, how much more reason do we have to praise because we've seen the fulfillment? We are living in the fulfillment. We have seen and heard of the Savior who's come, and he has died, and he has risen again. He is the risen Savior, the accepted Savior, the one who demonstrated that who God has demonstrated he has accepted in our place. Because of Christ, sinners can be reconciled to God, made right with God again. And the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are sons of God and therefore heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning, united to him by faith? Then verse 1 is your testimony. It must be your testimony. Oh, Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. And it is so fitting as one has experienced the good news of the gospel, not just hearing it, but believing it and experiencing it in your own life, to praise God. Don't stifle the work of the Spirit. Don't hide what God has done in your life. Don't think it is wrong to praise God, but declare His praise. Matthew Henry writes, "The Old Testament prophecies of gospel times are often expressed by the joy and praise that shall then be excited and stirred up in us. For the inestimable benefits we enjoy by Jesus Christ require the most elevated and enlarged thanksgivings." This is the source. The source of our praise is God Himself in Jesus Christ. And so what is our response? What is our response to be? It is to be a response of joyful praise. That's verse 2. In verse 1, the praise is directed to God Himself. The praise is directed straight up, declaring who God is. Lord, your anger was hot against me, but now it's been turned away. Christ has been, the great theological word, he's our propitiation. All that means is, well, it means a lot, but it means He turned away the wrath of God. He took it away because He bore it Himself on the cross. Well, why do we respond? Now we declare the salvation of God. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. This is a declaration to others, to friends and family, church family, brothers and sisters, to your neighbors, to the world. This is what God has done. 1 Peter 3:15 is a wonderful reminder of this as we live as those who have hope in Jesus Christ. And this is a true, real hope grounded in Him. And Peter exhorts God's people, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We get to praise God, and as God provides, tell others of those of why we get to praise, why we're so joyful, why we're thankful. We get to declare, "Behold, look and see who God is. God is my salvation." We talked about this on Friday. God is not disconnected from salvation. He doesn't just provide salvation. It's not just something we get from Him. He is our salvation. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus says. I don't just give you life. I am the life. You need me. And this confession that we make by faith in Christ is a confession that comes with great blessing. Because the declaration we get to say is, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." We can trust, not men, but God Himself, the God who does not change, the God who never lies. You can heed the commands of God that come to us hundreds of times in the Scriptures. Do not fear. Fear not. Just as Isaiah trembled in the presence of a holy God, and God provided the way. So he, not that he lost awe of God, not that he lost respect of God, not that he didn't have a holy fear of Him, but he knew he was reconciled to God. He could know God. He could dwell with God. For God has made the way. He won't turn on you. He won't suddenly cut you off. He won't say one thing one day and the next day be just a different God. Love you one day and hate you the next. He will discipline you. He will correct you. He does so in love, as a good father does. But He doesn't ultimately cast you off. Your salvation rests in Him, for He has begun it, and He will complete it. He will not stop halfway. What He starts, He finishes. And He is the one you can trust. And there, Yah, the Lord, or the Lord Jehovah, that Yah is, if you've heard the term Yahweh, that's the short form, a more poetic form, but it's meant to emphasize, this is Jehovah God. This is not another God of the nations. This is the one true God, Jehovah Himself, the I am that I am. He's my strength and my song. You can lean on this God. You can declare that truth. That's worthy of the praise of God. You can lean on Him, as David declares in Psalm 18, "I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies." And you can sing, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Exodus 15, as the people came out of Egypt and were rescued out of Egypt, they sang praise to God. Read Exodus 15, and it's just a glorious praise of God. And right there at the beginning, "I will sing to the Lord." And then, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." In other words, the Exodus was the great picture of salvation in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in the coming of Christ, who brings a greater exodus, not out of one part of this world to another part of this world, but out of this world and into the promised land of heaven. As we walk through the wilderness of this life, we can sing praise to our God already now, because He is our strength, He is our salvation. And then you can look to the book of Revelation and see the praise of the saints to all eternity. We will sing and we will sing and we will sing more praise to our God, but that begins already now as we declare the praise of God. You are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing testimony. It's an amazing testimony that you and I have to share. We need to tell others about it. Are you telling it? And when you tell this, it's not about making yourself central. It's not about you as the center of the story. When you're giving a reason for the hope that's within you, it's not me that makes the center. It's Jesus. It's God. He's the one who's the center. And as you tell it with God at the center, it brings people to praise God. Not to be in awe of your story. Not to be in awe of your experiences. But to be in awe of God. That's our goal. That's our hope. As we tell and declare. Are you able to tell it? You must be a Christian. You must be in Jesus Christ. You must be united to Him by faith. If you are not in Christ, that's not able to tell of this glorious salvation, come to the living waters. Come to the very source of life. Christ calls us to come. Coming doesn't save you. You'll never look back and say, "Well, it's because I went. That's why He saved me." No, that's not it at all. It's simply going to the place as a beggar to say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need salvation, and there's no other place, there's no other name given except Yours." He saves. Seek and find rest in Him so that this can be your testimony. So great is the news of God's salvation that your joyful praise of God should be great also. Well, then we move from verses 1 and 2, that great joyful praise as a Christian, from that individual praise and response to the collective, to us as the church. In verse 3 and following, we find that you will draw water. They are now moving from singular, an individual perspective, to a plural, to the perspective of God's people together. And so the yous that we see here, in that day you will say, they're all plural. And this is a call to move from our own individual praise to doing so together as the church. Your great joyful praise as the church. Because the Christian lives in community. The Christian is not to live individually all by himself, isolated from God's people. God has put us together in the church, the visible church the world over, made up of believers and their children. And that is manifested in local congregations where Christ is preached, where the Word of God is proclaimed in faithfulness the world over. So we have a responsibility as a church to praise God. Well, what is our source of joy or of praise as a church? It's right there in verse 3. "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That's where our source of joy is, that we might proclaim Christ to the world. The wells of salvation. "With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation." That is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the wells of salvation. He is the one from whom we draw all our salvation and all our strength, and those wells will never run dry. We will never be cut off from access. As our shorter catechism 1 tells us, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do that? We draw from God what He provides, and so that we're enabled to do it. Water is a picture in the Scriptures of refreshment. And that's great, and that applies here. But water is also a picture of life itself. Because without water, you will die sooner than even if you're without food. You will physically die without water faster than without food. And if you have no waters of life, your soul is dead and cannot be made alive. But Jesus Christ makes us alive. He brings us to life. He gives us the waters of life. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And because of that, we can continue to draw from him with joy. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life has trials and struggles. The Christian life is constantly going against the current of the world we live in. But for the Christian drawing from Christ, there's a settled joy in the heart, whereby we can, even in the storm, we can continue to praise God in the storm. Outwardly, praise God, not just inwardly, but outwardly, we can still be thankful and rejoice. If this is true, and it is true, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the happiest place on earth. This ought to be the happiest place on earth. And that means we need to show it, not put on a show, but we need to show what comes truly out of the heart, because God has saved us. Derek Thomas writes, "It was part of God's plan from the beginning that we should know joy. Sin spoiled it. Salvation restores it." And that's what we have in Christ. We draw from that well of salvation. John Calvin writes, "Since we are empty and destitute of everything good, Isaiah appropriately compares the mercy of God to a fountain, which satisfies those who are thirsty and dry, refreshes those who are parched with heat, and revives those who are worn out with fatigue." If you were stumbling through the desert and you were dying of thirst and you came upon an oasis, you would rejoice, you would give thanks, you would drink deeply of what has been given to you, and you would cry out with joy. This is what we ought to do as Christians who have drunk deeply of Jesus Christ Himself. For God has not given us salvation so we can continue to live and look as if what we once were, but we are made new and revived and given life. This is what we've been given, so we ought to rejoice in our whole path to heaven as we walk through the wilderness of this life. As we walk through the wilderness of this life, we can continue to draw on Christ all the way to the promised land of heaven. Here's our source of joy, is in Christ. What's the church's response? We have the source of joy. Now, what the church's response is joyful praise. What do we do with the joy? What do we do with the salvation that we've been given? In that day, we are to praise God. In fact, Isaiah says here, "In that day, you all will say," you will exhort one another. We are to call each other as the church to praise God. We're to praise together. Praise the Lord. These are imperatives. These are commands, and they're plural. They're given to the whole church. Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds, and so forth. We are called by our Lord to bring the Great Commission, to fulfill the Great Commission, to bring a message of salvation. And it's a message of joy. It's a mighty message. It's a mighty message of joy to bring to the world. And Isaiah says the church is given that message to declare and proclaim with joy to the world. We're to command each other to do this. were to praise the Lord and call upon his name. Name here refers not just to the bare name of God, but to who he is, his whole being. Just as your name says something about you. Someone says, do you know so-and-so? You're not thinking, oh, I know the name of that person. You're thinking, I know something about him. It brings to mind, it recalls to mind their character and the person who it is. And so it is with God. When we call upon his name and we declare him to the nations, we're declaring that he alone is God. He alone is worthy of worship, and we all must do so. We are to declare his deeds among the peoples. And the peoples there are term that refers to nations, not among the church, but here now beyond the church. The great commission work that we're called to do. We must treasure what God has given us in salvation, but not keep it to ourselves. Treasure it, but don't hoard it. Treasure it, but declare it. And thus make known, make mention that his name is exalted. Your proclamation as the church of the glories of God's good news does not exalt the name of Christ, as in lift it to a new place where it wasn't before. His name is exalted. God's name is exalted. We simply have the task and the joy of declaring what has already been made true. And perhaps as we hear this make mention that his name is exalted, maybe it recalls to mind Philippians chapter 2, where after Jesus Christ had finished his humiliating work on the cross, we're told, and we're told that at the point he was raised up by God and going forward, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We get to proclaim this exalted Lord and Savior. We get to declare what God has already declared about him. We get to tell the nations. It's our privilege, brothers and sisters, to declare. It's our privilege to declare. And declare this to the nations and to call peoples all over to come and do the greatest work we are to do as the church. What's the greatest work we're to do as the church? It's to worship God. It's to worship God, to glorify his name. That's what we ought to strive to do together. This is what the call is here. We're to call each other. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. That's what we're to strive together. As members of this local church, as wherever you're a member in a local church, you are to strive to exhort one another to praise the name of the Lord with joy. Each one in Zion, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. Each one of us bears a responsibility for how we are worshiping God within his body. Don't mumble the praise of God. Don't mumble the praise of God, but cry out and shout and sing boldly to the glory of God, in public worship especially. And as the word goes forth, but we declare this in every opportunity God gives us. And Isaiah sums it all up with this great because, this great for, this ground clause here for what he's saying, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Your salvation is not small. It's not a small thing. Your sin was not a small thing. It's not a small thing, and you ought never to treat sin lightly. It's the wrong response to say, well, I've been saved, so sin doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is, the more you're aware of your salvation, the greater you understand your sin to be. And the more you recognize how holy God is, and the more amazing it becomes that the Holy One of Israel, which is Isaiah's favorite name for God, that Holy One of Israel is willing not only to save us, but to dwell amongst us, to dwell in our midst. He did for the people of God in the temple, and now in the New Testament, he dwells in our hearts as believers and in his church collectively. Don't treat sin lightly, but see it. Let it show forth the good news of the gospel even more. How amazing that God forgives and dwells. How great is our God, and how greatly to be praised. So great is the news of God's salvation that your joyful praise of God should be great also. Here this morning we've heard from Isaiah 12, from Isaiah the prophet of God, the gospel preacher of the Old Testament, he's often called, how the how we as Christians and we as the church together ought to respond to the gospel, ought to respond to the good news of the salvation God was bringing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be afraid to share the gospel. Don't dwell on men, women, how they might respond or not respond. We often get caught up in imagining the worst. But dwell on God. Dwell on the fact that God is your salvation. That Christ has gained for you life and has given you this reason for praise. And how the Holy Spirit is able and powerful today as He's ever been to save all kinds of people from all walks of life and all places in the world. He's able to save just as He saved you. And it is our work as the church to lift up the name of God, to declare that it is exalted. It is God's work to bring the fruit. Do not be discouraged, but be encouraged that you get to proclaim this good news. And as the church, we ought to spur one another on to faithful living before a holy God, and then to faithful sharing because of the source of our salvation and our ability to live well. And we ought to pray together in our families, but as the church also, for opportunities and the courage to share the gospel when God gives those opportunities. But more than that, I think we ought to pray and spend more time in prayer seeking for God to impress upon us the deep wonder of our salvation, the deep wonder that God is our salvation. All of you this morning have heard the good news of God's salvation. Is He your salvation? If not, He calls you to come to the fountain, to Jesus Christ Himself, who promises to give you living water. If He is your salvation, may the Holy Spirit fill you with joy and give you and all of us together as His church many, many opportunities to praise His name before the world. Let's pray. Who are we, O Lord our God, as sinners, those with whom You were righteously, justly angry? Who are we that we should hear and know You as our salvation? Lord God, we give You thanks and praise for this message, this good news. We may have lots of good news to share and lots of good gifts that You give us, but this is by far, in a way, the best. This is the best. This is the good news that will continue to be good news all through eternity. And we pray that already now we would be joyfully, faithfully proclaiming Your praise and declaring this good news with joy in our hearts, in our individual lives, to one another in the church and as a church to a world that needs good news, that has no good news, no real good news outside of Christ. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who don't know this as good news for themselves, who are not, Lord, able to speak with praise of the joy of salvation and of God as being their salvation, Lord, work in their hearts. Draw them to Yourself. Stir them, even as they hear this word, hear that call. Make that call effectual to their hearts by Your Spirit, that they would lay hold and be able to lay hold of Jesus Christ as He is offered in the good news of the gospel. Thank You, Lord God, for Your word. It is rich and deep, it is vast, and it is wonderful. And so, Lord, may this word be worked in our hearts, accompanied by Your Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.